healthy church. What is a healthy church? Older women teach the younger women to do this. Younger women learn from the older women. Older men teach the young men to do this. Young men learn. And you go back and forth. And I had a dear, lovely saint in my church in New Mexico. She was about 70, 75-ish, somewhere around there. And every time I talk about the older saints, when I go through Titus, she would come up, she says, "Well, what's older?" And I say, "Marge, I will never call you old. But if you call yourself old, that's up to you." But my definition to her was, if there's someone in the church younger than you, guess what? You're an older saint. If there's someone in the church older than you, guess what? You're a younger saint. It's a constant process of learning and teaching, learning and teaching and learning and teaching. And this isn't always physical age. Spiritual walk. Healthy church, everyone is involved. And as I said, it's the hardest to do. Why? Because God is asking us for direct action. And that's hard because we're comfortable where we're at. I don't want to be thrown out here and have people look at me like I'm weird. What if it strains my relationship? You know, I hear all these questions. One of my favorites is, well, what if they say no? Because my answer is always, well, what if they say yes? But we try to, it's that personal go and do. And a lot of churches, and I'm not saying us here, but a lot of churches around the world, they look at missions like we look at every other problem in America. Just throw money at it. We support missions, why? Because we're throwing money at it. Okay, what have you done? We throw money at it. I'm going to talk about that a little bit, but that's not always enough. So we start off here, and in fact, to be honest, when you look at Scripture, who does God send out on his mission field? Those who are successful at home. I had a young lady, her name is, well, for safety of the internet, I'm going to call her Jess. She's a missionary to a country in Asia. She's still there, and if it got out who she was and stuff like that, she could be asked to leave. But she came to me. She was in my youth group. She went to college. She came to me. She says, "I think God wants me to be a missionary to the people in Southeast Asia. What do you think about that?" And I said, "As a person, I hate it because you do so much here. You work with the kids. You do this. You do this. You do this. You do this. But as your pastor, I'm thrilled to send you." We've had people apply to our mission when I was there, and they're like, you know, we'd always ask him, "Why do you want to be a missionary?" You'd be surprised how many times we heard, in essence, "Well, I tried a adults ministry at home, and it didn't work, so I worked with the youth, and that didn't work, so I worked with kids, and that didn't work, so I'm putting in the mission field." Let me give you a clue, that's not going to work. You don't want to send out the failures. You want to send out the successes. So then he says, "You'll be my witnesses to Judea." That's the next step out. Again, these are things that we can do. How do you act when you go further out? I mean, we got Washington, D.C. just an hour away. Whole different world than where we're at here. Well, we can go there. We can minister. We can be a part as best we can. And you'd be surprised how often we're given opportunities. You know, you're at the restaurant. The waitress comes up, "Hey, how you doing today?" Now, normally it's when you got your hand, you know, halfway up to your mouth, you're trying to figure out, what do I do with this? But how many times do you say, "I'm blessed of the Lord"? How many times do you point out that, yeah, I'm good because God is good? I have a friend, Matthias, in Colorado. He's from Uganda. He actually has a ministry in Uganda, but I met him. It's a weird, long story. I'm not going to get into that. But when I met him, he's just this happy, happy, happy guy. And he's like, "Yeah. When people ask me, how am I doing, I'm always smiling. I'm blessed of the Lord." And they're like, "But you're laying concrete on a road. It's a horrible job." He's like, "Yeah, but I've got a job, and God bless me." Just those steps make a difference. Makes people think. But again, ministries that can go out to the area just beyond our comfort zone. Again, when we came here, we had that question. You know, you spent 13 years on the reservation. I spent more because that's where I grew up. Why do you want to come to West Virginia? Why not? You guys are different. Wow. And I hope to bring some of you to New Mexico one of these years, and you're going to stick out, and it's going to be great. But it's that process of reaching out of our comfort zone. And I truly believe, to be honest, that everybody in the church should go on at least a mission trip to a place they're not in their comfort zone. I really do. I could tell you about the Gallup flea market in Walmart. I don't have time for that, but if I ever take a group out there, I want to take you there. It'll be exciting for me. Then the Bible goes to, you'll be my witnesses to Samaria. And as a kid, I used to always read this as, okay, now we went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, you know, and further out. But I don't really think that's what that means. Who were the Samaritans? The Samaritans were the people that Israel hated. When Israel was captive, there was a couple of group that stayed there. They married the non-Jewish people, and they made the Samaritan race, basically. And it was to the point that the Jewish people would avoid their cities when they would go travel, which is why when Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman, everybody's like, why are you talking to her? They did everything they could to avoid the Samaritans. And what does Jesus say? You're going to be my witnesses to the Samaritans. Yes, cowboy fans need Jesus. I didn't know this, but my brother was contacting me yesterday. He wants to come up and watch a football game with West Virginia because he's a Sooners fan. Yes, they need Jesus as well. But the point that Jesus is making is go to the people who you don't necessarily like. That's hard. You know, we're in a society that we've divided ourselves so much. And it breaks my heart that we're in a place where when our president comes down with COVID, regardless of how you feel about him, you're looking on Facebook, people say, I hope he dies. How can you say that? And when people come against you, what does Jesus say in Matthew 5:44? Do good to those who persecute you. Romans 12, verse 14, bless those and don't curse. Why? Because if we truly understood what hell was and what Jesus went through to bring us to heaven, if we truly understood heaven, we wouldn't want nobody to go there. In New Mexico, a lot of Broncos fan, I was a Raiders fan, we had a lot of back and forth between, you know, people, and I'm like, hey, you know, I went in to a sister church with my Raiders shirt on, and these guys are like, we don't allow that kind here. And my response was, hey, we love all you sinners, you know, and come on over. But the point is there are people that we might not like, but guess what? They need Jesus too. And a large part of that is doing that blessing and loving. When I was in high school, there was a guy, he was my best friend from second grade through seventh grade, and then eighth and ninth grade, we hated each other, and I don't know why to this day, neither does he. And then 10th through 12th grade, we were best friends. I mean, he's still one of my better friends right now. But we hated each other. And when it got to the point where we were started kind of becoming friends again, part of the issue was he was being nice to me. It's like, no, don't be nice to me. I'm supposed to be mad at me. Why are you being nice? But ultimately, he's saying, bless those who curse you. Minister those to who you don't like. Why? Because they need Jesus. And again, I've heard all the responses to questions, well, they don't deserve heaven. I've heard that. You know what my response to that is? Neither do you. What makes you so much better that you get to heaven and not them? None of us deserve heaven. And I've heard people, I just want what I deserve, and I'm always cautious, don't say that. Do not say that. Because scripturally speaking, you don't deserve heaven. Then he tells them, go to the ends of the earth. And to be honest, this one here is not going to be most of us. This ain't us. Most of us aren't going overseas to minister. If you get that chance, do it. I spent a summer in Australia working, at the time it was New Tribes. They have a college there in Australia, and I spent the summer there ministering and doing work and stuff. And it was horrible. They forced us to spend a week in Hawaii training. But we were there, and we ministered, and we did all sorts of stuff. And to the horror of some of the youth group, I did have kangaroo. It tastes a lot like venison. But if you get a chance, go. Again, this takes you way out of your comfort zone, and that's good. But most of us can't. Most of us won't. And that's okay, too. But we're still called to minister to the uttermost parts of the earth. So how do we do that? Well, the answer comes to missions. And let me say this before we jump too far into this. It's not about, as I said, just throwing money at missionaries. And I'll explain that in just a second. But Philippians chapter 4, and this is kind of the core where I love Philippians chapter 4, a passage taken out of context a lot, to be honest. But chapter 4, verse 17, Paul's talking to the church about their giving. And he's been doing, telling them, hey, I've been in need, I've been wealthy, I've been doing this, you know. There's all these things that are going on. And he says in verse 17, he says, it's not that I seek the gift, the finances, but I seek the fruit that abounds on your account. He then says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, the sweet-smelling aroma, the acceptable sacrifice with pleasing to the Lord, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But focus on that first one. He said, it's not that I seek the gift, but it's that I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul draws a correlation between our gifts and our rewards. Your ministry to missionaries stands on your account. Their ministry reflects upon your account. When I was a kid, I haven't heard it in years and years and years, but there's that song that was going around, Thank You for Giving to the Lord, and it talks about, you know, all these people lining up and thanking me because I gave to missions, I did this. You know, I haven't heard that song in decades. But the point is that if without our help, our missionaries can't do the things they're doing, then their ministry can't thrive. And I used to say, when I was on the mission field, I would rather be 100% prayer supported and 50% financially supported than to be 100% financially supported and 50% prayer supported. Why? Because I can have all the money in the world, but if God's not in it, it's not worth it. Or I could be getting by, and as Paul says here, God's going to supply all your needs, have people stand behind you praying for you, and you're going to watch your ministry thrive. Now, I say that not to say pull all your money back, just say we're praying for you. Don't do that. You still need money to minister. But the fact of the matter is we need both. And I would just take whatever opportunities I'd have. People are like, why do you want to talk to a youth group? Because there's going to be some kid who's going to love me and he's going to pray for me. It's hard to raise money as a missionary. I can't tell you how many times I've had this conversation. You know, you call and the church says, well, you know, such and such a church, how may I help you? Hey, my name is Paul Koontz. I'm a missionary too. We already support missions. Can I come and speak and promise not to ask for money? Why would you do that? Because someone's going to pray for us. And individuals will pick you up and other stuff. But Paul is putting that point saying, both go together. And this builds a unique relationship. And it's one that we need to really focus on. The first one is communication. Acts 14, 27, you don't have to turn there. But it says, now when they had came and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened up the door of faith to the Gentiles. So what's going on here is Paul and them went and because they heard news of what God was doing in the Gentiles. And of course, the Jewish people at this time were like, well, you know, we're the chosen people. We're the saved. It can't be them. And so Paul and them went there, saw that God was moving. And what's it say? They came back and reported. Missionaries need to report what God is doing. They do. That communication is important. And I'll be honest, that's kind of the hardest part for Sarah and I. We weren't that great at that. But we would still do it as best we can. And there's a lot of things to be covered. And then the communication again, Ephesians 6, 21, we see again Paul pointing out, he said, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychius, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will make all things known to you. In other words, he sent someone, of course they didn't have email, he sent someone who went out and he says he's going to tell you all that God is doing for us. And there's two reasons why. One is so that we can be in prayer, and the other is that we can rejoice. I'm going to get to that in just a minute because it comes to our part. But again, Paul was in communication, and as a kid, as a missionary kid, missionary child, they're always the worst. I saw a lot of things happen. Back in those days, if there was a prayer request, you had to write it up or type it up. You had to write a name on the thing. Then you had to stuff the envelope. You had to send the envelope. You know, 3 or 4 days later, it gets to the church. They have to wait till Sunday to read it. So by the time people are praying for you, you know, it's taken 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 days. Now we got texting and iPhones and stuff. So if there's a need, you just, hey, pray for me. Boom, people are praying. And churches have their prayer thing, so it comes to the pastor. He says, oh, you know, this missionary needs prayer. He'll send it out to the whole church. You can have hundreds, if not thousands, of people praying for you in a matter of moments. It's powerful. In fact, taking a little sidetrack, but that's okay. As a military person, there's a lot of things that I correlate to the military lifestyle. And in the army, artillery is called the king of battle. Why? Because it does the most damage, and it can reach from very far away. If you're an infantryman, you're in trouble, you call up, the artillery is there to support you. Our spiritual walk, I take prayer as that artillery. You need help? I can't be there, but I can sit here and I can send help as best I can. And I've said this, I'm guilty of this, but it drives me nuts when people say, well, the least I can do is pray for you. I'm going to tell you, that's the most you can do. If we can help you in other ways, great, let's do that. But the most I can do is pray for you. You know, we say that as, oh, the least I can do is pray, as if that's nothing. And the door to heaven is open. We're going before God saying, please be with this missionary as they're facing troubles. What more can you do? And sometime God places it on your heart to do more. And again, with missionaries, part of their conversation is to let us know what to pray for. This is very important. The church that I pastored was part of they're very clear, they're not a denomination, they're an association, as they would always say. But they were centraled around the Phoenix area, and if you lived outside the Phoenix area and you didn't have a lot of money to give them, you were just kind of on the outskirts. I had been part of that association for 13 years, and I met someone from that association twice. But I would get a letter every quarter or something saying, we prayed for you today. And I sent them a letter asking, what'd you say? Well, what do you mean? I said, I could send you 7 pictures and you couldn't pick me out. What are you praying? Now, granted, there are basic generic prayers, be with their ministry, you know, but it was a curiosity, what'd you say? And it wasn't that I was trying to be mean or grumpy or whatever. It was a curious question that hopefully caused him to think about, how we do things. So Ephesians 6, verse 18, again, Paul was writing, and he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So he's saying, you're praying, and he puts all these fancy words. These are all the things you're doing. You're praying well. Verse 19, he says, as for me, now he's saying, pray for me. The utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul says, yeah, you're praying, you're doing well. And when you pray for me, this is what I want, that you give me boldness to present the gospel. Now, this hit me really hard about 5 years ago when I was studying this. Paul, the great apostle, what was his prayer request? That I have boldness to give the gospel. Granted, he faced persecution and stonings and jailings, all stuff with, in his past. So, yeah, he would need that boldness. But this great apostle we lift up as the greatest person, his prayer request is that I have boldness to give the gospel. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Man, if you got a letter from a missionary saying, pray for me so that I can boldly pronounce the gospel. I think a lot of us' first response is, well, what are you doing on the mission field then? But at the same time, we need that boldness. And we need that boldness here as well. We are called to pray for them, and their letters allow us to have specific prayer requests. So I bring this to us here. What can we do? Well, first and foremost, pray, and pray specifically. How many of you read the letters when they're posted on the bulletin board? How many of you, I don't want to see hands because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but how many of you guys actually pray for the people that are put in the bulletin that are our missionaries? How many of you actually knew that we put missionaries in the bulletin? Don't answer that one. And in fact, when we get a brand new letter, we put it on that front bulletin board for a week, and then it goes to the bulletin board with all the other missionaries. Do you know your missionaries? Do you pray for them? Do you read the letters? Because if you do, then you know what to pray for. Communication goes both ways. You can ask any marriage. Ask the woman, how do you feel when you're committing to your husband? And all he does is say, uh-huh. Communication goes both ways. And part of that is encouraging them. You ever receive a note, maybe from your husband, your wife, maybe from your boss, maybe from someone saying, hey, you're doing a good job, thank you. I'm going to tell you a secret about missionaries. Many of them are alone. All of them have been attacked because, hey, what are you doing here? You're not seeing the response that others are seeing. I could tell you a lot about Native American ministries, but I don't have time. But I'd go to a mission conference, and you have this guy in Africa saying, yeah, we had, you know, a conference, and 1,000 people showed up, and we had 600 people get saved, and they turn to you, how are things in New Mexico? Half our church showed up this week. Oh, yeah, that's good. And you go home, you question, what am I doing this for, God? This guy over here has got thousands of people, and I'm over here, and, you know, scraping by. The problem is I'm looking at it from a human perspective. I'm comparing me to him and not God to God. God is doing things here. God is doing things here, but they're at different times, different speeds, and it's great. And so my conviction got to the point where I was like, you know what? I can celebrate God is working there. Let me pray for you, brother. But a lot of them are alone and just a little letter saying, hey, we're thinking about you. When I was a kid, as a missionary, there's one church I remember. I don't remember. They're in Pennsylvania somewhere. I don't know what church it is. I don't know. But one of the things they always did is they would put up a Christmas tree with all their missionaries on it. And people in the church would pick a missionary and they'd buy a present for them. They would know about the same size. And then you would get this box where you had presents from a church to say, hey, we've been thinking about you. And a little secret is that's how I became a Raiders fan. I got a Raiders sweatshirt one year from that church when I was about 7 or 8. Lets people know, hey, we're thinking about you. Because nothing gets you stronger to know that even when you're in the lowest, that someone's there behind you praying for you, saying, hey, we're here. And in fact, when you pray for them, mention something in their prayer letters. It makes them know that you read them. Nothing's worse than sitting there and spending, you know, an hour writing a letter saying, well, no one's going to read this thing. Because most missionaries will tell you, hey, pray for so-and-so because, you know, they're near Christ. Pray for so-and-so because, you know, this happened. And they have all these specific prayer requests. Hey, in your last prayer letter, you said this lady broke her ankle and you're ministering to her. How is she doing? Because not only does it encourage them that someone's reading their letter, she can go to that lady and say, hey, there's a church in West Virginia praying for you. The power. And these communications will get you the stories I could tell. In fact, I have a friend. He was my younger sister's age. He graduated with her. And God called him to be a minister, missionary in Israel to the Palestinians. And so he was there, and he was there faithfully for about 3 years. And he woke up one night with a gun at his head. They put a bag over his head, threw him in the back of a truck, took him off. And he was captive for the Palestinians for about, I think it was 3 to 4 weeks, before they realized, well, you're a missionary kid from New Mexico. You don't have any money. And they actually released him. So then he got brought back to the United States. He had all the debriefings with the government, all this kind of stuff. They took him to New Mexico, and they said, well, we're not going to approve of you flying over because it might be a danger to you. This guy had such a passion for the people of Palestine. He hitchhiked from Gallup, New Mexico to New York City. Found a freighter going to Egypt saying, hey, I'll work as a deckhand if you just get me to Egypt. I don't need a pay. Just give me food and get me there. He worked as a deckhand to Egypt, got off the thing, and hitchhiked to Israel to work with the Palestinians. Talk about dedication. And it's not just overseas. I could tell you about here in New Mexico. Native Americans, there is a religious uprising from their traditional beliefs. In Zuni, their most high ceremony is Shalako. That comes up in November, and the church in Zuni needs your prayer in November because there's a lot of spiritual attacks. But in Zuni, there is an older gentleman, I think he's about 65, 66 years old, who was presenting the gospel at a gas station. Two guys started beating him up. The Zuni police showed up. They asked why they're beating him up. They said because he's given the gospel. So the police says, okay, we'll be back in 5 minutes. And then they arrested the Christian. That's in America. I have another missionary in Albuquerque who is working with another Pueblo, and I'm not going to mention it by name because I don't want to endanger the guy, but a guy came to Christ. The tribal people came up to him and says, well, we heard you became a believer. And he says, yes, I am. They says, good. When are you moving? What do you mean? You're not allowed in our town if you're a believer in Christ. So they kicked him out. He went to Albuquerque, and a friend of mine started working with him. And guess what? They're planting an underground church in America. Can you imagine planting an underground church, an illegal church in America? And all this comes with communication. What are you doing? What is God doing? Where are you at? And what that allows is us to rejoice when they rejoice. Again, the young lady in my youth group, Jess, she is working with what's known as the musical people. The musical people is an indigenous tribe in a specific country in Asia. I've got to be very careful with my words here. The reason they're known as the musical people is when they plant rice, there'll be a valley, and they'll be on one side of the valley and the other side of the valley planting rice, and one side will sing part of a song, the other side will sing back to them, and it goes back and forth, and I think that would be really amazing to go watch. Part of her mission, now she works at a coffee shop in the city working with the college students and trying to give them the gospel, but part of her mission is translating the Bible in the musical people language, and she showed up last August, I believe it was. And she had a recording of the musical people singing the Bible in the musical language. You know how excited I was. And I'm native, so, you know, we don't get very excited unless it's basketball. But, you know, I was like, yes. Now, I don't understand a word they're saying, but knowing that they're singing God's praises in their own native tongue, for me, is exciting. I'm not good at languages, but I love hearing the word of God in languages. I was that kid when, you know, the Gideons would hand you that Bible and you'd open up, it'd have John 3:16 in about 100,000 languages. I spent more time with Gideon Bibles looking at, you know, languages than actually English. I had other Bibles for that, but that was just, for me, that's fascinating. And I was asked once, and again, this isn't found in Scripture, but I was asked once what I picture of heaven is, and there's a lot of things, and I talked about the streets of gold, I talked about this and that, but I really think, and this is just my mind, this is what I would love to see, is, you know, every day in heaven, because there's no night, that there'll be a certain specific people group singing God's praises in their natural native tongue, and all of us are rejoicing that, God, you save these people. Because what does the Bible say? Every tongue, tribe, people, and nation will be in heaven. There will be representatives everywhere. And imagine hearing, to God be the glory in Swahili. Imagine hearing, you know, whatever it is in whatever language. And for me, that's something I look forward to. It's just seeing the praise of God from around the world. And everybody worships different. And that's good. I mentioned there are some songs, even to this day, that I can't really sing in English. You start singing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And in this little corner, you're going to hear, Shika Jesus, BK Ashafto. Right? Because I sung it so much in Navajo, I don't sing it in English. I can't. And I remember when I was in Australia, we went to a church that had some Chinese people, some Malaysian people, some, you know, Filipinos and all these people, and they put up on the screen, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, and it was in English, and there was about three or four languages, and there was like, and they said, everybody pick a language and sing. And I thought it was cool. Yeah, it was kind of off because all languages were different. Right? So I'm singing English because that's what I know, and everybody's singing, you know, whatever language. And the pastor gets up and says, now pick a different language and sing. I'm like, I can sing, I got Navajo. Everybody else is trying to, like, I don't really know those letters. But hearing the same song in six or seven languages to me was amazing. God, how good are you? And knowing that you can go around the world and find someone who's a brother and sister in Christ, and automatically you have that unity of, look, we follow Christ. It also allows you to rejoice when they put a thing that says, hey, I've been ministering to this person for so long and they've accepted Christ as their Savior. How excited can we get? One thing I've never seen before, and I was really excited, again, my friend Jess, and I have him in my office. Actually, do I have him here? No, I don't. She made bookmarks. And on the front of the bookmark had a picture. And it had, this is who she is. And then their spiritual condition. Hey, they got saved, but they're very weak, or they need Christ, or, you know, they have no interest. And some information. Hey, this is what they like. This is what they do. You know, and so now I've got five, six different bookmarks that I can pray. Hey, I can pray for this guy, and I can pray for this person. I can pray for this specifically. Isn't God great? And the more the communication goes, the more we can have our input, the more that we can rejoice with God, the more that, as we see in Philippians, that it's given to our account. I love mission-minded churches, but I love mission-focused churches. What can we do to encourage them to minister greater so that God can be rejoiced even here? What can we do? Again, I've given examples of what I've seen, but you know, there's so much more. But I do warn you, caution you, to take the missionary's point of advice. Again, my friend Jess, she wrote me a letter saying, I have to change my ministry, and she's writing all this stuff on Facebook and explaining. I told her, I says, you're the lady on the ground. If that's what you need to do, do it. When you get here, we can talk about it. I don't want you to endanger what you're doing there just because you want my permission. Sarah and I, on the reservation, we had a church from Kansas, I believe it was, who contacted Sarah. They says, well, our ladies, we love to do a flip-flop drive. We want to buy flip-flops for all the native kids and give them to the kids. And Sarah's like, we can do that, but flip-flops aren't good out here. See, in New Mexico, we have these things called goat heads. For you military historians, they're like plants that are caltrops. You know, they got the three little prongs down and one prong up, and no matter how you throw it on the ground, it's going to be poking up, and you step on it, and it really, 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 really hurts. Those are everywhere. And if you wear flip-flops, they just go right through and into your foot. Most Navajo kids on the reservation don't wear flip-flops. Why? Because it hurts. And so Sarah wrote the church and said, we would love to hand these out if you sent them to us, but what we really need is jackets. What the kids could really use is, you know, she gave three or four items that the kids could really use, and that church says, no, we want to do flip-flops, so we're going to go somewhere else. Okay. But the people on the ground are the ones who know what's going on. And all we can do to get beside them and say, how can we help you be better, becomes a core of really who the church should be. For me, it's exciting to see missionaries from around the world. I always say there could be more, but they need that prayer support. They need that base to go from. And that's a start. And a pastor friend in Colorado who had different things, he says, these missionaries we financially support, but these missionaries we prayerfully support, and we let them know that we prayerfully support them. And they were actually working with us to figure out how we can better minister to missionaries, even if you don't financially support them, because it's that important. So again, the question is, what can we do? And a lot of you guys are probably smarter than me, and you have all these crazy ideas. Some of you are like, oh, I know what we can do. You know, great, let's do these. Because they need that support. We can't go overseas everywhere. I wish we could, but we can stand behind those who do. And really, I would love to see a missionary from Central Chapel, every continent in the United States. We got most of them. I think we're missing South America, I think. But we got most of them. What can we do to reach the world? Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, again, I thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, for your missionaries. I thank you for those who have willingly given up everything to go where you've called. We pray, Lord, that as a church, we can stand behind them, not only financially, if able, but prayerfully and thanks and any other way we can support them. I pray, Lord, that we as a church, Lord, as we look at our Jerusalem, our Judea, that you strengthen us to give the words. And as we focus on our Samaria, Lord, we can have the strength to go to those who we might not be comfortable around. And again, point them to Christ. But Lord, we know that starts here with me and each and every one of us. I pray, Lord, that you'll be glorified in all that we say we do, Lord, as we transition over. In your name I pray. Amen.